rest of our time. In verse 2, we find that there were certain men who came, and they're described for us. They were men who were in distress, in debt, and the margin of the ESV says discontented. Some translations put discontented in the margin and put bitter in soul in the text, and some do it the other way around. But it has this idea of discontented. Now, these men who came to join with David, they weren't really something like Robin Hood's band of merry men, as they've been described in certain quarters. No, these were men who had problems. And they came to the wilderness to join with David, but they brought all their problems along with them. First of all, there were those who were in distress. The word sometimes translated straitness. It's a word that doesn't occur terribly often, but three times in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, it's used to describe people who were in the distress of being under siege, and they were so under siege that they were starving. In fact, they were starving so much that they were turning to cannibalism. That's really distress. So the word describes people in great difficulty, often material or some kind of issue that has come into their life. And it indicates that these were poor men that came to David. We can think of them as being dirt poor. And in a very real sense, we can say it cost them nothing to come to David because they had nothing to lose. And it's so often that case with people who come to the antitype, that come to Jesus. They are people who come because they're poor in some way or another. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes the people who were responding to the gospel this way. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not." You ever heard somebody referred to as, "Oh, they're just nothing"? That's the idea. "Things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Poverty and suffering can have either of two effects on a person. On the one hand, it can cause the person to curse God and to flee from God and to go his own way, or it can cause a person to turn to God, turn to Jesus, turn to him and find their needs being met in Christ. You know, Jesus constantly had the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the poor coming to him, and he received them. And some of you, I'm sure, can testify that you found Christ during a time of great distress in your life. And then there were those who came who were in debt. Now, you might think very ill of these men as people who were avoiding the payment of their bills. But you have to understand the situation and the times that we're looking at. The practice of lending money for commercial purposes had not yet developed in Old Testament times. Loans were made to take care of basic needs, such as in a time of crop failure. And the loans were made from one person to another. And among the Jews, they were forbidden by the Mosaic law to charge interest on the loans that they made to their brother Jews. And that's something that still exists in the Jewish community today. wish I had time to give you an illustration, but we need to move. There are two Old Testament words that are used for interest, or as the King James translated it, usury. One of those has the basic idea of to bite. And it's that a form of that word that is here in this text. The people here are described as being in debt, were victims, we might think, of early day loan sharks, people who were violating the laws of Moses in regard to loans. Loan sharking is not some new Western development. Some years ago, Barbara and I were able to visit India, and one of the missionaries there told us a story of how people would borrow money for a wedding. Weddings are extremely elaborate, and they go on for days. And the cost of a wedding can put a person in debt for the rest of his life. In fact, the debt can be passed on to his children and even his grandchildren. I know it's the policy of some loan companies to never let somebody who has borrowed money from them pay it off completely. They get it paid down, and they're within a couple of payments of finishing their payment of the loan, and somebody comes to them and says, "Now I know that you've been paying your loan fine. We're happy with that, and you want to get a 72-inch TV to replace your 55-inch one, and so we'll loan you another $1,500, $2,000, and keep them in debt as long as they can." The picture here is of men who are hopelessly and helplessly in debt. And they come to David. Why? Well, they want to eventually have that debt removed. And it's a picture here of Jesus who, in his parables, presents our sinful condition as a debt we owe to God, a debt we cannot pay, and yet God is willing to forgive. You know, we can't buy our forgiveness. We can't do enough good to cover up for our failings. I think you've heard that plenty of times from this pulpit, from Eric, but it's something that we have to remind ourselves of all the time. We do not earn anything of God's goodness to us. Much less does anyone ever have the possibility of doing what's been called works of supererogation. Now, you know that term, right? Works of supererogation. It's a description of that is applied to some of the saints in the Roman Catholic tradition, and they claim that these saints did so many good works that their good works, their extra ones, are in a treasury, and the church can dispense them to help out somebody else. No one has ever done more than enough. In fact, we have never done enough. But God is not a loan shark. He's not taking advantage of us. In his love, he offers forgiveness, free forgiveness. Jesus pictured that with the man who came and he owed a huge amount of money, and he said, "Give me time and I'll pay it." And the lender in that case told him, "I'll just write it off for you." And that's the picture of what God does. He writes it off, but not write it off without something happening. No, Jesus actually paid the penalty for the sins of those who are forgiven. So I raised the question a moment ago, why did these men come and with their debts and followed David. Well, I think that they were looking for a time when David would become king and then their debts would be cared for. And we come to Christ in the same way, so that our debt of sin will be cared for. Did it cost them to follow David? And you say, oh, no, it didn't cost them. You already said that they were poor, that they had nothing to lose. That's the title of your sermon, isn't it? But they did have something that it would cost them. They had to join with David. They had to become a follower of David. They had to become obedient to David, to accept him as their captain. They had to fight with him in his battles. They had to suffer with him in his fleeing into the wilderness. They had to be part of what David was going through. And it's similar for us. We come to Jesus. He freely forgives us. But when we repent, we turn to being followers of him, to obey him, to do what he calls us to do. And then there were those who were discontented. As we noted, the ESV puts discontented in the margin, but bitter in soul in the text. If you remember in the time the Israelites were going through the wilderness, they came to a pool of water and they couldn't drink it because it was bitter. The word there is mara. Or you remember Naomi, who fled to Moab with her husband and her two sons, and while she was there, her husband died, and then her two sons died, and she comes back to Israel with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. That story making sense? Some of you are nodding yes, and some of you are saying, huh? So she comes back, and when she comes to town, she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The pain and suffering here seems to be that of the mind. These are people whose lives have gone sour for whatever reason. And there are many people around us like that today. There may be some of you sitting here that your life is really feeling down. It's gone sour. Many of the people who are feeling that way cover it up. To outward appearances, they may seem to be secure and settled and successful, but in their hearts, they're not. Others are more obviously distressed, they're nervous, they're upset. Deep down, they're angry about something, and it's depressing them. Many people going through those distressing times come to Jesus, and they find someone who loves them, who cares for them, who forgives them for all their failures and their sins. They come feeling like death would be a relief. And when they find Jesus, they find someone who gives them a reason to go on living. How do we apply these things to our lives today? We begin with the issue of debt. I've already done some of this, but let me just remind you, our first attraction to Christ may be any one of a number of things. Might be some physical need or emotional need or material need. But eventually, we must come to the place where we say our most basic need is the need of forgiveness for our sin. And God, as we said, offers to cancel that debt, write it over to his Son. But he only does that as we come to him in repentance and wanting to follow after Jesus and be obedient to him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's wonderful. Too often we stop reading, though, at verse 28. The next verse goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Then it goes back to, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is a yoke. We have to be joined to Christ and be in him, involved in him and his work in this world. If you want to know Christ's rest, you have to also accept his yoke. Now, as I said before, David gathered these men, and they weren't just a band of merry men. Many of them had gotten themselves into their distress, into their debt, into their troubles. Those men were not made perfect simply by going out in the wilderness and getting with David. They had difficulties between one another, perhaps, probably. And we must expect that there will be difficulties with people that are fellow believers in the church, that it's going to happen. Times when we disagree about something. And we need to learn to deal with that. You know, I was thinking about the jealousies that occurred among Jesus' own disciples. Who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be number one among the disciples, they ask. And Peter, at one point, asks, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times?" Thinking, that's a good big number. And Jesus then gives him a number that's you got to lose count on doing. So the idea is we have to be willing to put up with some things that aren't what we would like them to be. If Christ accepts these people, then shouldn't we? We want to be accepted in spite of our faults. Shouldn't we accept others in spite of their faults and then help them and encourage them in the midst of their troubles? And then finally, there's something of an evangelistic note here. You know, you can't reach a man for Christ who has no sense of his need, that is his spiritual need. A person does not come to Jesus and get saved unless he knows that he's a sinner. And so it's important, no matter what other contact we make, that eventually we get to the point that there must be a turning to Jesus and a requesting of forgiveness of our sin. We ought to try to help people that come with whatever need to get to that point so that they will be willing to turn to the only one who can cancel their debt, who can relieve their distress and sweeten the bitterness in their soul. Has he done that for you? Have you come to know that Jesus forgives you of your sin and takes that distress that comes to all of us at times? Have you found him to be enough? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of men who came to David, who was your Messiah in that day, the symbol of the Messiah who would come, even Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. We ask that you will enable us to continually look to him for what we need in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to